I would like to gather us together around the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to begin reading actually in verse 19 of Luke 16. Not as I had originally put in there, but Luke 16, 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." And the Lord added blessing to the reading of that word. Your thought for today is, God's blessings bring the opportunity to help others. God's blessings bring the opportunity to help others. If you go back earlier in this particular section of Scripture where this passage is found, you'll see that the audience that Jesus was talking to were the Pharisees as well as the tax collectors. The tax collectors were known sinners. They were the ones that had this lifestyle about them, and everybody knew who they were. The Pharisees were those who put on airs. If you go to Matthew chapter 23, you'll see that Jesus has a whole diatribe against the type of people the Pharisees were and the type of leadership they were giving to their people as they taught and was supposed to be introducing to them the truth of God. And Jesus was very hard on the Pharisees because he saw their hypocrisy, their Hippocratic lifestyle. They were, as he called them in Matthew 23, like a tombstone that someone had gone and made very pretty. A sepulchre, a grave that contained a dead and decaying body. And because you had made the outside pretty, it did not change what was going on the inside. Jesus wants us to be consistent. He wants the change that happens on the inside through that Holy Spirit's continued work and transforming power to manifest itself to what we do on the outside. And because the Pharisees in their position of power had that opportunity to influence so many people, he was especially critical upon them. And so as they were his audience, and with that background, he tells this story because this story has become so many things to different people. To some, it's become a glimpse into the afterlife. Some believe that this story is not a parable. Some believe that it is actually something that happened that Jesus related to the people. But the story begins as other parables are told, as there was a man. And so here was a rich man that Jesus describes, and he was in fine purple and linen, and there's a very descriptive of someone who lived sumptuously. He lived in all finery. And so there's an immediate contrast between those who have and those who have not. I also want you to see in this Jesus reaching out to that Pharisaical audience that was there. You have the Word. You have the Law and the Prophets. This was before God's Word was distributed and God's written Word was in every household in the manner that it is now. People went to the temple and they depended upon the scribes and the priests and all those teachers to let them know what God's truth is and how God wants them to live. And so in that capacity, again going back to that Matthew 23, Jesus tells the people, listen to them because they sit in the seats of Moses. In other words, they are there as the law givers. And so when they are giving you the law out of those holy scriptures, you listen to them. You listen to what they are saying and be respectful of that position. But don't live like they do. And I think that there is a double meaning here that we can see in that Jesus is saying that for those who have, we are to give to those who have not. We are to make an effort to share with those who have not. Not only in physical things, but also in spiritual things as well. And so there is a direct contrast set up here between all of the finery of this rich man and the cursed nature that Lazarus lived in. Fifth century rabbis are quoted as saying that one of the indicators of having a sign of absence of life or God had deserted that person was to be covered by sores. And you see Jesus here in telling this story, Lazarus was covered in sores. Nobody attended him. The dogs came up and licked those sores. And Lazarus would just have even the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Some of the traditions that are passed on to us from that time tell that there were actually bits of bread that people might use to sort of get the gravy and other things off of their hands, and then those were discarded and the dogs would come and eat that food. Well, that was what Lazarus said. He would be felt like he would just be happy with just something like that. So there's an immediate contrast between those who have an abundance and those who have not. The unseen of society matter to God. And Jesus does not want that fact to be lost. And that's why he's telling this parable. Being poor is not an indicator of God's desertion. He wanted everybody to hear that. He wants us to hear that. The poor matter to God. And because the poor matter to God, they should matter to us. That is a lesson that I always try to drive home to those who come to me for premarital counseling. I tell those young men, if it is important to her, it is important to you. We as the bride of Christ pick up those signs in Scripture. And if it is important to God, it is important to us as being His bride. So there was an ignoring of others' needs. The rich man had Lazarus right on his doorstep. And he did not attend to the needs of this man that God had put right in his face. Why? Because there were selfish longings. There was self-love going on in this rich man. The good things in life, in contrast, or in that same sphere of thought, the good things in life, too, are not necessarily a sign of God's favor. I've shared this with you before, but in that particular culture, if you were blessed, if you were well off, you thought you were living according to what God wanted you to be. Because why else would God give me all of this stuff? And if you were not having those things, if you were not particularly blessed, then it would be a sign that you were living in opposition to what God wanted you to be. Therefore, he withheld his blessings because of your sin, and you were living in poverty or you were living without. But this is not about the poor being spiritual or the rich being rebellious, because poverty can also bring rebellion. Poverty brings dependence as well, because we look to God. Those in mankind who have little look to God more because they are dependent more upon Him. Those who have more are more prone to look to God less because they have the things that they need. Their physical needs are met, And we have a tendency as mankind, if our physical needs are met, then we don't really come to God in the same manner that those who need things come to Him. As I've shared with you before, we never pray more powerful prayers than when we feel a deep, deep need. When there's someone sick, when we are sick, when there's a deep need in our life, we come to God and we pray in earnest. And we get down and dirty with Him, so to speak. But when things are going well, we have a tendency as a people to drift away from Him, to not do those things that God wants us to do, to not be those people that God wants us to be, because our needs are being met and we have other things that come into our lives. But the poor can also use their poorness not to come closer to God, but to be in rebellion against God. The psalmist in Psalm 73 had a very big struggle with why are the wealthy prosperous? Why are the wicked prosperous, I should say. But he ends that psalm, down into that psalm, he says, "But when I thought how to understand this, why are the wicked prosperous? When I thought to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discern their end." That one that was borderline rebellious against God because he did not understand why wicked people were prospering, and here I am doing everything you want me to do, and I'm not prospering. Why are you withholding your blessings from me? And so in that rebellion, that sin became to build up into his heart, and it was not the wicked that needed to change. It was the one who thought he was doing well. And so there's a lesson in that too, that he said, when I went into the sanctuary of God, when I got closer to God, God pointed his finger at me. It wasn't those rich, prosperous, wicked people out there. It was this poor man who stood in rebellion against God. It was this poor man who did not recognize the blessings God had given me. But I was jealous of those blessings that were out there that I did not have. And so there's not poor, being poor doesn't necessarily bring spirituality, doesn't necessarily bring dependence. It can bring rebellion. So it's not about the rich versus the poor. It's about those who have and their inability to share with those who have not. Love of self leads to self-protection. This rich man had his blessings. He thought in his form of theology, I must be doing right. God would not have blessed me this way if I did not have all of these things. And so this man out by my gate, he's an eyesore. God has undoubtedly cursed him because he's covered with sores. That's what my way of thinking, that's what my worldview says. Because he lives this way, this is how he acts, this is how he thinks, and I want nothing to do with him. And you hear that kind of thinking today in the world. We make up our minds about people because of how they look, how they appear, and we want nothing to do with them without even taking the time to find out who they are, simply because they look different, simply because in our worldview, anybody who's like that or this have been tagged and labeled in our own minds and our own hearts as being the kind of people we don't want to associate with. And so we cast them away. We cast them off. And even though God brings them to our doorstep, we don't open our hearts and minds to the opportunity, to the possibility that God may be wanting them to hear His message, to experience His love at our hand. Because that's who God uses. We are the hands and feet, the minds and heart, the words of God. Scripture says His message is found in vessels of clay. That precious pearl, that treasure worth selling everything for and buying that field because of the preciousness of that treasure. That treasure is held in jars of clay, our bodies, our insecure, our feeble, inefficient, inexperienced bodies. But that message of love is from God. And the study that we're having on Wednesday night is reinforcing that. That message of love is from God, and it can't be compromised or changed. It's His message. It is our job to deliver it in how we are given opportunity, in how we are given ability. As I've said before, if I see you broken down beside the road, I cannot stop and fix your car. But I can give you a ride, or I can offer you my phone. But your car will be just as broke when I leave you as it was when I stopped by. Okay? And so that's what I mean by opportunity and ability. We can't be everything to everybody. But that which we can do, we can offer in the love of God and in the heart of God. And the rich man was not doing that. God desires compassion and love for the neighbor. Those blessed by God are to see that blessing as His grace in action. And so we want to share that grace. As that grace has been poured out to us, as that blessing has been poured out to us, then we in turn, out of a heart filled with thanksgiving for all that we have, can share the blessings and the grace of God with others. And in doing so, we are being the image of God, because we act in a way that God has given us the illustration to act. And how God has forgiven me, I am to be forgiving. And how God has been graceful to me, I am to be grace-filled with others. As how God has been patient with me, I am to be filled with patience with others. As how God has loved me, I am to love others in that same way. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you," John 13:34, "that you love one another as I have loved you." By this, He said, by this, the world will know that you are my disciples. When we love each other as God has loved us in that self-sacrificing way, He said that will make a testimony to the world of who my church is and the seriousness of their faith. Because it won't just be an outward expression without a changing of heart, because that kind of love comes only through a changed heart. That kind of love starts from the inside, and it manifests itself on the outside, because what we think and what we feel and how we love each other works its way out by how we serve each other. Because what this distinction that Jesus was making here was not rich and poor. It was those who can helping those who can't. By giving of the abundance of blessing, by sharing of the abundance of blessing. But this man rejected God's truth. The rich man was given in measure at death to what he had refused to give in life. Jesus said in Luke 6, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Those are the words of Jesus. Those aren't my words. "For with the measure you give, you use, it will be measured back to you." The rich man had an opportunity here out of the abundance of his blessings to see an opportunity to share the love of God with another. Just like the Pharisees, out of the abundance of their blessings, they had been given an understanding, an opportunity to study God's Word in a way that others had not been given that opportunity. They had a responsibility to those others to share that Word, to share that blessing. You say, "Well, I haven't gone to seminary. I haven't done this, so what am I?" The rich man had an opportunity to share with one less fortunate delivered to his doorstep. He didn't have to go downtown Jerusalem. Lazarus was right there. Every day, Lazarus was right there. Where are your doorsteps? They're around your kitchen table. They're in your cars as you take them back and forth to school and soccer practice and ball games and vacations. They're at your workplaces. They're at Hardee's when you go and buy that biscuit and cup of coffee that you see so many people doing. They come to your homes at Thanksgiving and Christmas. Your doorstep is Food Lion in King Street. Your doorstep is the IGA. Your doorstep is these pews. And what you have to share with another doesn't have to be deep, dark secrets that seminarians expound upon. It can be the simple love of Christ that you have in your heart. To allow it to grow and manifest through what you do. It can be a phone call to someone in need, to someone that's lonely. It could be a card of encouragement. Yes, I say this so many times, but it's the simple things, folks. We want to look at some grand thing to do. And it's good if you can do the grand things. Cameron Ling, the young lady that's in the FCA heading up now, she said her grandfather, when he came to this country, some famous person found him, heard his story, paid for his way to seminary. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Let me do something like that. But that's not the working of God. That's not all of the working of God, I should say. The only working of God, I should say. Don't always look for the grand big thing. Give a cashier a candy bar. You look like you're having a bad day. Have a smile for somebody that all they hear is complaints when you have a complaint about something that didn't fit or didn't work right. Or why in the world is it made in Timbuktu when we should be making it here? That's not that person's problem. They're there trying to make a living and feed their family. It's into simple things, folks. Look for the simple ways that you can make another's life brighter that day. And that'll be fulfilling the message of what Jesus wanted everybody to hear here. That there's a seriousness to our faith, a seriousness to our service. And a lot of us either just ignore it, or we think that this little thing has to be bigger if God's going to notice it. But God notices the little things as much as the big things. God notices the words of encouragement just as much as He knows a $1,000 check that you could write somewhere if you were so blessed. And God notices the hearts that are looking for opportunities to share with some others. And that's what it's all about. That's what faith is all about. That's what service to God is all about. To allowing the love that we have for God to manifest itself out in ways that make God look good by how we love somebody else. And guys, that doesn't mean the same love that you have for your wife or your children and all of that mushy stuff. I don't want you sending me a rose. But if I'm broke down beside the road, I would appreciate a ride. And that's love. It's looking out for other people. It's having the best interest of another in heart. And that's what it means to love your neighbor. There are so many things that rich man could have done for Lazarus. But because of his worldview, he had already labeled Lazarus as a loser and as one rejected by God. Don't live your life that way. But see life as doorsteps that God brings others to. And how can we minister in that life at that time with what we have? Let me pray for you. Father, as we come before you this day, we just thank you for all that you do for us. And may we see, Father, your love being manifest in the lives of those that you call your people. As we are given opportunity, also give us awareness that this is loving another. And this is what I can do in this moment to this individual. And Father, I just pray now for the clarity that we need to navigate this life in the way that makes you look good. And we ask this in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.